Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We gather together again, thanks to the internet, for this fifth Sunday after Easter. And I want to read a portion of Acts chapter 6, where we find these words. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's our text. I've been preaching a series on the book of Acts, and the reason is I love the book of Acts. To think about it, that the people in Acts are people who with their own eyes saw Jesus die, rise from the dead, and spend 40 days among them. Imagine that. Those people were fired up. They weren't reporting, "I've heard Jesus rose." The people in the book of Acts were saying, "I saw Jesus alive from the dead." That church is young, it's fresh, it's vibrant. And I think what happens is we often think, "I wish I was in a church like that." Have you ever done that? You read the book of Acts and we start to hold up. The early church was such a wonderful church. I wish I was in a church like that. That's Acts 1, Acts chapter 2, all those early days. Acts 2:42 has that summation verse. We've talked about it, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And again, we read that and say, "I want to be in a church like that." The next couple chapters, Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5, and it'll happen later too, but especially in those chapters, you have the church being persecuted. And the first thing I would think about that is, well, I don't want to be persecuted. But even in persecution, in Acts 5:29, imagine St. Peter standing before the Sanhedrin, all the powerful religious men of his era, and they say, "You may not preach in the name of Jesus." You look it up, Acts 5:29, Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." So I don't want to be persecuted, but even in persecution, I say, "Man, I want to be in a church like that." We come to Acts chapter 6, and some of that starts to rub away just a little bit, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 6, we might say, "Well, that feels like the church I know pretty well." This is the church in conflict. It's the church grumbling against one another. It's about people taking sides. And especially, I love the word, they were what? They were complaining. Complaining. You say, "Well, that sounds familiar." Of course, we never complain. Here at Mount Olive, we don't practice that part of the Bible, right? But let's look at some things about us. I want us to notice the two sides. I want to say something about it, just so we can understand what we're reading. I think the NIV correctly translates this as the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. The reason it says Jews in both segments is all of these people were Jewish people, but they came from different parts of the world. Hebraic Jews are Jews who actually lived in the country of Israel. They were Jewish, but they live in Israel. They speak Aramaic. That's a language highly related to Hebrew. They read their scriptures in Hebrew, and they go to a synagogue where Hebrew is spoken and Aramaic. Hellenistic Jews are Jewish people, but they're part of the diaspora or the dispersion. They're living all across the Roman Empire. They speak Greek. When they read the scriptures, they can't read it in Hebrew. They read it in the Septuagint. That's the Old Testament in Greek. When they go to a synagogue, can they go to a synagogue speaking Hebrew? They can't. We actually know one of the funny realities of the era is that when you looked for a synagogue, you would ask, does this synagogue speak Aramaic or does it speak Greek? And those were two different communities. Let me ask you this. How powerful is language and culture? Powerful stuff, isn't it? So Greek-speaking Jews, Hebrew-speaking Jews, and there's a divide, and here's what happens in Acts chapter 6. These people were of the Jewish faith, but all of them from separate synagogues, all of them now with faith in Jesus come together in one church. Can you imagine that? That's what this is talking about. Greek-speaking Jews, Hebrew-speaking Jews come together in one church, and my first response would be, that's wonderful. That's the church living out its vision where Jesus says that he has come to save people of every tribe and language. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, it does, except for the conflict that came. Language and culture and history and the way people dress and the way they act and their personalities are powerful, and it caused a divide. It's difficult when a church grows, by the way. Churches often say that they want to grow, but it's always funny to ask people in all seriousness, do you want your church to grow? Some people in honesty will say, not really. What happens if my church grows? Somebody will be sitting in my pew. We laugh about it, but people actually talk that way. What if I come to church and I feel like, and I've heard people say this, who are all these new people? I don't know them. What happened in this church is exactly what can happen, and that is the formation of cliques and preferential treatment. Woe to the church that treats some people better than others, where we create insiders and outsiders. God is against that. And this is what they were doing. The church generously took care of widows. There were people in the church leadership that would go out and collect food and money from the members and then take that out to the widows, but they were giving preferential treatment to the Hebrew-speaking widows. If you have two of anything, have you ever noticed that when you have two, sometimes a difference emerges? If you were a Hebrew-speaking widow, you thought, look at the abundance that I have. But if you were a Greek-speaking widow, what did you say? You said everybody's favorite words, this isn't fair. When I read this text, I always wonder, was it malicious or was it on purpose, in other words? And I doubt it. We all tend to have people that we resonate better with. We have people that we prefer, and it's easier to treat them better. I don't think it was malicious. The real question isn't, was it malicious? The real question is, was it real? And I think the answer is, it was. I want to say something quickly about the word complain. The text says the Hellenistic Jews among them complained. That's the biblical word here in English. The word in Greek is a wonderful word. It's gongusmos. Gongusmos. You might say, Pastor Walt, who wants to hear about that word? The reason the Greek is gongusmos is it's one of those words that sounds like what it is. Grumble, 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 grumble. Right? Doesn't that come naturally to us as people? They were gongusmosing. Grumble, 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 grumble. They would meet together and they would talk and they would complain. Let me ask you this. How fast does that spread? Bad news. We love to hear that. Have you heard about grumble, grumble, grumble? By the way, the English word murmur is like that, right? Murmur, murmur, murmur. It's funny to look in Holy Scripture and to look at the words grumble, murmur, or complain. Do you know who that's usually about? Us, the people of God, right? It's usually us, the people of God. And we would read this and say, I remember earlier in Acts, I was thinking, I want to be in a church like that. Now I'm reading about a church with division and side-taking and grumbling. I want us to know this. It's a problem. It's a problem. And the apostles came up with an answer. And it might surprise us. I want us to be very clear about this. The answer was better organization. Better organization. And this is funny because people will often say, organization, but isn't spirituality spontaneous? Isn't spirituality kind of fun and bubbly? No, organization is good. We've all heard people say, I don't support organized religion. I don't usually say this out loud. Maybe I should start, but I always want to say, do you prefer disorganized religion? In the book of 1 Corinthians, that's a different book from the Bible than Acts, of course, but that church had a very strong spiritual life, but they were so proud of their spiritual freedom that they had let that freedom become disorder and lack of discipline. Have we ever seen that, where people say, I'm spiritual, but what they mean is undisciplined? St. Paul says these words, in case we're surprised that organization was the answer. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Memorize that. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And later in the same chapter, he's talking to them about how they conduct their religious and their worship life together. 1 Corinthians 14, 40, and he says, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Everything. So yes, there's a problem, but when there's a problem, that's often a chance for something to be learned, for growth to happen. And so the apostles say this, and I want to quote them, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. I want us to notice a couple things about what they're saying. They are not saying that pastors are above doing the work of the parish. Every pastor has moved tables and chairs and will again. But they are saying that there's something misplaced if the pastor is only doing administrative tasks and not spending some of his time in prayer and preparation of the word. So they're saying we can help out with that, but we need to turn it over. And here's what they're saying. In a church, in a lively church, in a growing church, know these two words, everybody helps. Everybody helps. The job of every congregation is for each member to say, how can I plug in here? Here's an illustration of what I mean by everybody helps. You know that Renee and I just moved here from Connecticut, where winters are long and snowy. And we have 2 sons, both grown now. But when they were younger, they would always say to us, Dad, living in Connecticut, why don't we have a snowblower? And I would say, I have 2 of them named Jim and Joe. With Jim and Joe and me and Renee, we would say the answer is 4 shovels. And I'm not kidding. Everybody helps. 4 shovels. And they would say, when will we buy a snowblower? And I would always say, when you guys move out of the house. The beauty is, they thought I was joking. But when they were grown and on their own, one day they came to visit us in the winter, they went out to the garage and they said, Dad, you have a snowblower. And I said, yes, you've moved out of the house. So imagine this solution. We need to expand the leadership of the church, choose 7 men, and I want us to notice several more things. One is the apostles say to the church, choose 7 men. Hear these words, you choose them. Who chose them? Not the bishops, not the apostles. He said, you choose themselves. Congregational president, elder, Sunday school superintendent. How are these offices filled in a congregation? By the voting of the people. That's biblical, believe it or not. You might say, well, that's Missouri Synod polity. That's scriptural. I love this phrase too. Choose them from among you. The apostles are essentially in the role of a pastor. When he says, choose them from among you, they're saying these people will be lay people. Does a congregation have lay leadership? Yes, it does. And this is the real point of the text, the importance of Spirit-led leadership. That's what the text is really about. Not the problem, but the importance of spiritual leadership. Hear these words. Choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We have congregational leaders here. Funny enough, it's nomination season. This is the time when we're looking for people. I would ask you to open your heart and think about this. This lists two qualifications, people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and I want to talk about those in backwards order. Wisdom. How important is that in congregational leadership? Wisdom. By the way, wisdom is not intellect. It's fine to be an intellectual, but it's not required. Wisdom means to understand how things work. Wisdom means to understand how to be effective. Wisdom means to be prudent, to think things out. By the way, to think, what are my gifts? Every member of a congregation has gifts. Here's an example, church treasurer. If you're looking for a church treasurer, don't you want someone who knows how to work with financial records? And who understands the principles of accounting and even software systems, right? That's called wisdom. Look for men full of wisdom. A Sunday school superintendent should be good with children, right? Maybe bubbly and energetic. That's wonderful. That's wisdom. But this too, full of the Spirit. Let's be clear about this. The Bible says, find people who are competent, yes, but people who are Spirit-led. The reason is that the church is not just a business. People will often say, well, the church is partly like a business. Maybe, yes, partly. But the church is not a business. The church is not a corporation. The church is the body of Christ. It's a spiritual organization. What kind of people should lead a spiritual organization? Spiritual people. People who are in the Word. People who are in the church on a regular basis. People who connect with the brothers and sisters in Christ. People who have a devotional life and a prayer life. It is only appropriate for a spiritual body to be led by a spiritual people. Acts chapter 6 lists two qualifications, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. If you go over to 1 Timothy 3, written years later, St. Paul has now added even other qualifications. And people read that passage. There's qualifications for pastors, and there's qualifications for deacons. Look it up, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to add one more quick thing. Over the years, to the ranks of the deacons were even added women. Romans 16:1 references Phoebe, a deaconess, and 1 Timothy 3:11 lists qualifications not just for deacons, but deaconesses. We should know that. There's a problem. The answer was better organization of all things. And I want us to know this. There's evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work in this congregation. Do you want to know what it is? Verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. Can you imagine? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if something is prepared or proposed in a congregation and everybody liked it? Wow, thank you, Holy Spirit, right? This is what it's saying. There was a problem, but there was an opportunity for growth. And when people looked at it, they thought, that's where we need to head. That's wonderful. It was the Greek-speaking widows who had complained, and the Bible gives us the names of the men they chose. And you know what kind of names they have? Greek names. That means the church can even be smart. And let me throw this word out there. The church can be intentional about how to include people. They wanted to meet the ministry of Greek-speaking widows? Then let's nominate Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. That's nice. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Laying on of hands is Old Testament, it's New Testament. It's even now in congregations when you install workers. That's important. laying on of hands that happened when I was installed here. The brother pastors came. It's a public declaration that we're in this together. Think about this picture. Every single one of the apostles is a Jewish man. Every single one of the deacons is a Greek speaker. Isn't that beautiful? That these 12 Jewish men laid their hands on 7 Greek men and said, "We invite you to share the leadership of the church with us." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It seems like a problem text. It's an opportunity text. And it concludes with these words. So the word of God spread. That's perfect. What's the mission of the church? To make disciples. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, "You will be my witnesses." And they're doing it. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. By the way, that makes the leadership in the Sanhedrin get more and more worried. The persecution is about to ramp up. And I love this phrase. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Priests. What priests? Jewish priests. Can you imagine that? This church is so vibrant and healthy that Jewish priests are coming to faith in Christ. That's what God wants to do among us. That's what he wants to do in every congregation. Make this list in your mind. Who do I think could never come to faith? That's not so. Of all the people you'd think that couldn't come to faith, a Jewish priest from the first century, the text says a large number of them became obedient to the faith. The word and the spirit change people. And the Spirit works through his church to do it. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And as we've also been doing in these weekly, do I call it broadcast, whatever you call it, we want to lift up the prayers of the church as well. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Father God in heaven, we continue to ask your presence and your peace to be with our nation as we continue to face very difficult times. As we pray, and Renee and I pray every night, these exact concerns, that you would be with our elected officials. They have tough decisions. Grant them wisdom. Grant them a little boldness, a little bit of caution. Give them the right balance. I especially ask that you would give them the willingness to seek guidance from you. Lord, in your mercy. And Father Heaven, it's this Mother's Day weekend, as we're socially isolated, maybe some folks are getting out and making a couple visits, but we do thank you for the gifts of moms, the gift of family. No one is perfect, of course, but our moms have loved us and they have raised us in a godly way. We ask that you would bless all moms in their work and that wonderful work after that of being grandmas, but we ask that you would bless our homes, really, our homes, our families, and may they be places of safety, peace, and love. Lord, in your mercy. And Father in heaven, we do pray for members of our congregation who are ailing. We continue to ask your presence to be with Judy Jones and Bill Hafer, with George Boatwright, who is now at Lexington Hospital, with Myrna Rush, who had a cataract surgery this past week, the first of two that she'll have. Be with the member of Tim Stuck's family who is recuperating from a procedure. Be with Sally Kiner, who has been diagnosed with melanoma, and be with her doctors as they decide how to proceed. We ask your peace and your strength to be with Mary Lawhorn, Eddie Rowland, who's undergoing chemotherapy, Rita Witt, with her continuing chemotherapy, Dot Montz, continuing under her doctor's care, Margaret Ludwig, who's been diagnosed with cancer, be with her in the days ahead and wise decisions to be made. Continue to be with Carol Myers under her doctor's care and in a locked down facility, and continue to be with Johnny Barrett, also recuperating but under his doctor's care. Be with them all, strengthen them, do your work and your will among them. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, we do rejoice that Jamie Burns, one of our preschool teachers, I had to have an emergency surgery, but has gone very well. She dropped by the office this week and looked healthy and well. We thank you for the care that you've extended to her. I continue to be with Maggie Eckert and her son, Dwight, friends of the Witts who have been quarantined themselves because of the virus. We ask your healing and strength and your protection to be with all. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, we ask that you would be with the family of Gladys Metz, the mother of Herbie and also Elizabeth, who was given Christian burial Saturday afternoon. And the family was here by the graveside, and a saint of this congregation. We are so certain that she is with Christ Jesus, her Lord. Strengthen them all with that hope of the glad resurrection. Continue to be with the family of Leon Black, a very dear friend of Pete and Rita Witt, who was called to his heavenly home this past Monday. Again, we hope that the glad news of not just a crucified, but that a risen Jesus dwells with them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father in heaven, we always delight to celebrate with those who celebrate, and a couple wedding anniversaries this coming week. We ask your blessings to be upon the home of Seth and Jonna Duncan, and also Hunter and Stacy Robinson. And those celebrating birthdays this coming week are Henry Dosen, Bradley Carey, Sue Knowles, Nadia Bufawaz, Linda McGriff, Edith Sanguilano, Stanley Boeknight, Joseph May, and T.J. Selke, Jr. We ask your blessings, your peace, your happiness, and joy to be with all these. Lord, in your mercy. And Father in heaven, those battling continuing, ongoing conditions, we ask your peace and your strength to be with Catherine Metz, Carolyn MacArthur, Phil Carter, Bonnie Jones, C.R. Miller and his wife Thelma, Shirlene Sons, Dickie Lawhorn, Molly Kate Sheely, the granddaughter of Geneva Metz, Sam Maisano, recovering from COVID, with Jack Horn, a friend of the Fletchers, battling cancer, and Marnella Ranta, who is quarantined and who just in recent days has buried her husband of many years. We ask your peace and your Holy Spirit to give strength and patience to all these. We commend them to your continued care and love. Lord, in your mercy. This concludes our gathering together at this time. We'll close with the benediction as we do. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.